If you will, this morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. And we've been discussing Job just very, very briefly last week, and we went over some of the lessons that we can get through Job. And I want us to kind of understand that, you know, this is obviously not going to be a thorough, exhaustive study of the book of Job. You've got 42 chapters in the book, and you know, to go through each one of those line by line, and there is a ton of material in the book of Job. There is a ton of material in regards to doctrine. There's a ton of material in regards to creation. There's a ton of material in regards to biblical principles and living. All of these things, going through suffering, going through tribulation. I mean, there's a wealth of stuff in the book of Job. And there's been commentary after commentary after commentary after commentary. And I guarantee you, if you were to get five commentaries on the book of Job from other individuals, you would probably find that each person that is writing that is gleaning something different from the book every single time. There may be some principles that are there that are kind of reoccurring, but you'll find that each person that it mentions various different things. And I've got multiple commentaries on the book of Job. And, but I'll tell you this, just going through the book yourself without reading a commentary, the Lord's going to show you something. And we need to be able to do that. We, you know, again, relying on commentaries is not the best thing to do. But learning from the Holy Spirit is the best way. You know, commentaries can help. Commentaries can sometimes steer you in the right direction. There's nothing wrong with that. That being said, it shouldn't be what we rely on. So when we take a look at the book of Job, there's several things that we need to understand. We talked about kind of who the central figure is in the book of Job. And it's not Job, it's God. And it reveals so much about who he is and what he's done and what he will do. And there's just so much volume written in there. But at the same time, we do see that there are multiple individuals that are involved in this. Obviously, we see, you know, when it comes to those that are mentioned in this account, we have God, we have Lucifer, we have Job himself, we have Job's family, including his wife, we have Job's friends, and there's four of them, not just three of them, and all of them have some participation in this. All of them have important roles that they are doing to show and demonstrate who God is and what his will is for us. And we're going to find a couple of things about Job's friends. And obviously, when you think of Job's friends, the very first thing you think about is what Job said about them. Miserable comforters is what he called them. You know, at some point in time, you know, there was comments and references. You know, even Elihu, who is one of Job's friends, said something about, well, obviously, you know, wisdom is going to die with you. You know, as in he's referring to their fact that they were so elevated in their mindset that they were thinking that they were the only ones that had the truth of the Word of God. Now, obviously that's not true because we've saw exactly what God said about Job's friends in chapter 42, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, a bit. But this morning I want to talk about some lessons about Job from Job's friends. Lessons from Job's friends. And we're going to find out some things that we need to know about what they did. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again for an opportunity, Lord, to lift your name up, your deeds, your works, and your word in praise and in glory. That, Lord, you would work in our hearts this morning to be receptive, to receive the instruction, and to realize, Lord, what we need to be doing in our lives. And I thank you again, Lord, for preserving this for us and giving it to us that we would learn. And, Lord, I just pray that this morning, above all, you would be glorified. You would be praised and honored. That, Lord, it is not about us. that, Lord, we would be your servants, that we'd be the ones that desire to do your will, the desire to please you in everything. And I just pray, Lord, we would do that this morning with our minds, with our hearts, with our attitudes, with our thoughts. And I pray, Lord, you'd just be with me, you'd speak through me, give me strength, give me clarity of mind, Lord, that all that is said and done would be that honoring and pleasing unto you. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to turn to chapter 2 in the book of Job. And the lessons that we're going to learn from Job's friends, and this may come as a shock, Job's friends did it right. Job's friends did it right. You're like, wait a second, hold on. They started out right. Now, somewhere along the way, just like every one of us, they kind of lost their path and they deviated and they strayed. And they started thinking about themselves and what they thought and so on and so forth. But you know what? Job's friends did a lot of things right. And there's a lot of lessons that we can take from this. Now, the Bible tells us specifically in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, that the church is to excel at edifying. And when I say that, a lot of people will go, mm-hmm, amen. But they have no idea what that means. They have no idea. They'll be like, oh, yeah, I need to be edifying. I need to be edifying. And then they go, what is that? How do I do that? What is the actual mechanism and mechanical nature of how that works? What's the how-to? Okay, you told me what I need to do, but how do I do that? Well, Job's friends are a perfect example about how to do that. Now, obviously, there's some things they, like I said, they did wrong. God tells them they did wrong. But here's what they did right. In Job chapter 2, and in verse 11 is when we see them show up. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come unto him, they came, everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemethite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his own mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat, down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, obviously, in chapter 3, Job opens his mouth and he starts speaking. But I want us to focus in these verses right here, in these few verses of verse 11 through 13, it shows what they did right. It shows what they did right. And if you want to know how to have a ministry that is comforting, and you want to know how to have a ministry that is edifying, focus on this. Now, what they did afterwards, not so much, okay? But what they did right here is honoring and pleasing and godly. It's not something that is wrong to do what they did here. So before we start casting judgment upon Job's friends, let's understand they entered into it with the right heart. The biblical way to do things. If you're a person that underlines in your Bible, you're a person that highlights things or circles words, there's a few key words that we need to focus on that I'm going to go through this morning. In verse 11, I want you to see very first that it says, they heard. They heard. And then the next part in this, you know, in the next phrase, it says, they came. They came. And it says very specifically at the end, they made an appointment. They made an appointment. And then we find what the reason and the purpose behind the appointment was. It was to mourn and to comfort. We then see in chapter 2, verse 12, We see that, when they saw Job and they didn't even recognize who he was because of the situation that was going on, what does it say? It says they lifted up their voice and they wept. The next thing that we find is, again, there is another word. They rent their own mantle and then they sprinkle dust. Then when we find in verse 13, what else did they do? They actually sat down. And I want you to, again, if you want to double underline something, they sat down with him. With him. And the period of time was 7 days and seven nights. And I want you to, if you will, you know, double underline this, triple underline this, circle this, whatever it is. I want you to, they didn't say a word. None spake a word. And here's why. Because they saw. All of those key words that we just saw in this passage, you're like, well, I could just close up and we could just dismiss right now and then everybody go home and have lunch, right? But no, there's more to it than this. When we begin to look at that and we begin to analyze the situation, this is something that these individuals do because they were true, good friends. This is obviously before the body of Christ. As we talked about, this is shortly after some events of Abraham and Isaac and things of that nature. And that's kind of where this puts this account taking place. This is obviously before any words of God have been written down at this juncture. Elihu has tasked himself to document all of these things. And he documents how they came, and they came, if you will, with that right heart motive. Because they had a desire towards their friend to be friendly. To be friendly. This is something that we need to truly understand about this. You know, in this day and age, sometimes we live in this, if you will, sometimes context of, you know, we've got such ease of communication. We've got emails, we've got telephones, we've got cell phones, we've got, you know, text messages and, you know, messenger apps and all sorts of things that we can try to keep in contact with individuals. And some of those are all great. And sometimes those are very well used. But I will tell you this, obviously this is well before that technology and time period, but we find that they had done something that was not necessarily normal to do, but they did it because they cared for Job. One thing that we understand about being a friend from this passage is you have to really truly care. And if you really truly care, you do actions that show you care. You do actions that you show you care. And here's what they did. This is what Job's friends did. The very first thing that we saw over there in verse 11 was that they heard. They heard. And when I think about that fact that they heard, this is what I focus on. They were concerned. When you hear something about somebody, that's something that should, you know, should spark concern. This past Thursday, I went to a city council meeting. Mayor Ron Onslow, he's retiring from political office, and it was his last city council meeting, and there was a lot of people there that were talking and stuff, and it was a packed house. One of the counselors was goofing around with me, and he comes up to me and he shakes my hand. He says, "Ken, we've got a packed house." He says, I'm going to go ahead and give up my seat up at council, and you can go sit up there. I'm like, "No." No. And he was goofing around, joking around about that. But afterwards, I got to see some people that I hadn't seen in a long time, and one of them comes up to me, and he's a Christian man, and he actually goes to the church across the way, and he comes up to me, he shakes my hand, and he, just with warmth and genuine, true sincerity, he said, "I heard you were going through some tough stuff with your medical issues." He said, "I just want you to know we've been praying a lot for you." You know what? He heard. And I'll tell you this, we live in a day and age where people just don't listen. You know what they do? They stuff earbuds, if you will, in their ears, and they don't hear anything. They don't hear anything. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, wearing earbuds is wrong or anything of that nature. What I'm talking about is if you will, in a spiritual sense, in a typology sense, that sometimes people are not being circumspect because they're not hearing things. You know, if you're out there and you're putting yourself into a situation where you have to, you know, be very careful, whether you're like in a combat situation or, you know, a police officer or whatever it is, you know what you have to do? You have to tune your ears to listen. You have to tune your ears to hear what's going on around you. Because if you hear the snap of a twig or you hear somebody coming up behind you, you hear something of that nature, however, some way, shape, or form, you want to make sure you're listening. We should have a heart that is willing to listen and look for and hear those circumspect opportunities to pray for an individual or to even do what they did. So the first thing that they had was they had the listening ear to be concerned and to consider their friend Job. It started with a listening ear. We have to have a listening ear. When somebody says, the ears of our heart, you're like, heart doesn't have ears. No, it does. In the spiritual sense, in the soul sense that God has created us, it has ears. It needs to be tuned to look for those opportunities of edification. It needs to be tuned for that. I want you to see here in verse 11 what else they did. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came. They came. You know what that means? When they heard, what did they do? They set everything down and they got their stuff together and they went over there. Now how far away they lived from Job, I have no idea. I don't know what the distances between their property was or how far, but the fact is that these were his friends. He came and he walks, you know, they walk and however they get there, they walk, they get on a camel, they get on a donkey, get on a horse, I don't know, you know, they have a servant drag them, I don't know. However they got there is however they got there, but the fact is that they purposed to say, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. Now, these are individuals, much like Job, that probably had property and servants and livestock and farms or whatever it is to take care of, and they had all those things. That they set that aside and said, you know what, that's not important right now. Job is what's important. This is what Job's friends did right. This is what Job's friends did right. Now, I'll tell you this, you know, sometimes, you know, we get caught up with all of the other stuff that just really doesn't need to be done sometimes. And we don't take time to pray for people. We don't take time to go to people. We don't take time to come to people. And it says they came everyone from his own place. And somehow along the way, I want you to understand that each one of them had a purpose. It wasn't that all three of them were sitting down together at the coffee shop over there in Baghdad or wherever it was, and they all decided to sit down and go, oh, hey, did you hear about Job? Oh, yeah, I heard about Job. Yeah. Let's go visit him. No, that wasn't the case. They came from their own place. You know what that means? That shows to me that the Holy Spirit of God worked in them, that they heard the need, and they decided to come independently, each one of them. And then as they decided, and they, you know, Eliphaz talks to Bildad, and Bildad talks to Zophar, and Bildad says, hey, you know, me and we're all going, oh yeah, I was going to go too. All right, let's all go together. And somewhere along the way, they meet on the road, and they all head to the same direction. The direction leading to Job. They came and they made an appointment together. You know, appointments are important things. You shouldn't be late for appointments. When you set a time, you should want to be there. And I was one of those people that my dad taught me, always be early to whatever it is you're doing.
Amen.
Yeah. Show up 15 minutes early. You know, some people, and look, bless our little hearts. Baptists have their own time zone. And they enter into this time zone, and it is like the twilight zone. Because everybody thinks, okay, well, church starts at 10, right? Church starts at 11. And they show up 5-10 minutes after, and they're like, Baptists are going to be late for their own wedding. Baptists are going to be late for their own funeral.
Yeah.
Baptists are going to be late for everything. You know, you can get everyone else there. You can't get the Baptist there till about 15-20 minutes afterwards. And then they show up. Go figure, right? These people, you know what they did? They said, I'm going to make an appointment to go to Job. And they did it together. And what we see by that is that there was a purpose there. It wasn't just, I guess I'll go visit them. No, it was something that they actually, if you will, scheduled and said, we are going to make time to see Job. They purposed, if you will, to inconvenience themselves to be there for Job. It wasn't convenient to go. It wasn't convenient to drop everything and leave their farms and their businesses and their households and just, you know, trek over however long it took to get there and spend 7 days and seven nights with them. It wasn't convenient. But you know what? They went anyways. They went anyways. And I want you to see the purpose behind why they went. When they made this appointment to come together, the purpose behind this was to mourn and to comfort. To mourn and to comfort. You know what? Just if you will, their presence there just wasn't enough. Sometimes people will say, well, just be there and that's enough. No, it's not enough. Job's friends, if for them, it wasn't enough. They actually took part of the process of mourning, even though it wasn't their family members. Look, we live in a day and age where everybody wants to be happy, right? Everybody, you know, has this desire of like, oh yeah, I want to be happy all the time and just everything is good and everything is great. And that's not the way the world works. Sometimes it really stinks. Sometimes you look at life and you go, oh man, that is ugly. And you're looking at your own life, not somebody else's. Sometimes you look at somebody else's life and you go, well, thank God. Thank God I'm not like them. But I will tell you this, you know what they did? They purposefully made themselves sad and sorrowful because of their friend. Look, we get this idea that sometimes emotions just kind of come upon us and they're like uncontrollable and things like that. That's not biblical, okay? That's not biblical. You know what's biblical? Causing yourself to be sad for someone else. Causing yourself to be sad for someone else. That's what God, they did. They did that, that was right. And when they mourned in such a way, it was going to be comforting to Job to say, hey, look, you know, we may not be going through it. We may not have full understanding of it, but look, we're going to be sad because you're sad, Job. We're going to be sad because you're sad. Look, you know, sometimes, and we'll get to this verse in just a moment, but sometimes it's not your job to cheer somebody up. Sometimes it's your job to just cry with them. Sometimes that's all it is. And they did this, you know what? They gave of themselves to be sorrowful, and they gave of themselves to seek Job's good. And it wasn't trying to cheer. It was comfort. And I will tell you this. Sometimes people don't understand the difference. They may start with the same letter, but they're not the same. They're really not even synonyms. Because when you comfort somebody, it's during a time when cheer and happiness is not supposed to be present. I'm not talking about joy. It's totally different, okay? But I'm talking about it's a time where things are not what people want. Things are not going the way they designed them. Their plans have failed. Everything is falling apart. And I will tell you this, God says, I'm going to comfort you. Why? Because he is the God of all comfort. Amen. And him being the God of all comfort, Jesus Christ calls himself a comforter. Because he says to the disciples, I'm going to send you another comforter, who's the Holy Spirit. God is comforting. The more you want comfort is the more to point to God. Now, I'll tell you this. While they had some very skewed ideas about God, I will tell you this. God was still the central subject of what they were talking about. He was the subject matter. You know when you're going to comfort somebody? When you talk about the Lord. Over there in 1 Thessalonians 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And what are those words? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You're with the Lord right now if you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so shall you ever be with the Lord. And one day we're going to get called out of here. And guess what? So shall we ever be with the Lord. And one day this earth is going to burn up and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a comforting thought. The closer you are to God, the more comfort. And look, I understand they had a kind of a twisted mindset, but the idea was is that they wanted Job closer to God. Oh. That puts a little bit of a perspective, different perspective on what they said, doesn't it? But again, understand, they said some really wrong things. And God had to correct them on it. But this is what they had purposed to do. We find there that when they came in verse 12 and they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, meaning that he was not recognizable. I mean, you get covered with boils, you're not going to be recognizable. And when he covered them from the sole of his foot unto his crown over there in verse 7, with boils and sores and things of that nature. Could you imagine having a boil on your face? And sometimes, you know, you know there you are as a teenager and you look in the mirror and you go, oh my word. And as all that stuff, you know, however those things get caused, and then people look at them and go, ah, it's the boil. I have the plague of Job upon me. I don't think it was anything like we've ever seen before. And I'm not going to go into it, but you understand. I'm pretty sure it was unpleasant. And when they walk up and they're like, they're looking and like, is that him? Oh, that is Job. And when they saw him, what did they do? They cried. They audibly lifted up their voice, wailing because of what they saw with their friend. They had already purposed in their heart to be sorrowful, but then they were struck with grief when they saw him, and they wailed and they wept. When's the last time you wailed and you wept with a friend? And I want you to think about this here. You know, their sorrow was genuine. It wasn't fake. You know, sometimes people get into that fake mentality where they're just like, oh, yeah, no, I understand. Yeah, yeah. Sucks to be you. But yeah, okay. No, 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 no. We need to have genuine sorrow. We need to display the genuine sorrow. It should affect us. It shouldn't be a visible effect. And sometimes we don't want to do that because we want to play the poker face. Don't. You're not playing a game here. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on you. Allow the Holy Spirit to change your visage. Allow the Holy Spirit to show, hey, look, why don't you cry for that guy? Why don't you weep for him? He needs it. He needs it. Their sorrow was genuine. And I want you to see what else they did when they did this. They rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. I mean, here they are. Look, could you imagine that? All of a sudden you just look and you go, oh, this is so horrific. And you start wailing, you start crying, and the next thing you know is you start tearing your clothes. And that's how they would demonstrate how much it affected them. They would actually rip something. When's the last time sorrow affected you so much that it ripped into your soul? For someone else. Not what you're going through, but what somebody else is going through. And what happens here, when they get to that point, you know what they did? They actually got to a point where they lowered themselves to his level. There's Job sitting on the ground. They didn't just walk up to him like this, walk up to John over here and go, oh, I'm so sorry. No, you know what they did? They actually sat down with him and got to his level on the ground. Now, for some of us, getting on the ground, we know we're not getting back up for a long time. We get on the ground, we're pretty sure a hip's coming out. We're pretty sure that there's going to be some issues. We're going to need some assistance getting back up. But I'm talking about here they are, and they had lowered themselves to that level. They sat down there next to him. They actually, if you will, engaged in that. They didn't stand over him, lording over him, or anything of that nature. And when they were doing this, there was this, obviously this humility, because they're throwing dust on themselves. They're making themselves dirty as they're sitting there. And as it says, they sat down in verse 13 with him. They didn't sit down afar off. This wasn't like, you know, all of a sudden somebody's got the flu and you come and you sit down and you wear your mask and you, you know, get the rubber gloves on and latex gloves on and you sit across the room and you're like, hey, how you doing? And again, understanding how gross the stuff was that was on Job's body, they sat down with him. They're next to him. They're not sitting across the fire. No, they're sitting down right up close to him because they cared for their friend Job, who was going through the worst thing he has ever had in his entire life. They sat down. They lowered themselves to his level. And you know what? For 7 days they sat there. And 7 nights they sat there. You know what? They took time. They took time for their friend Job. They took time. And there they are sitting with him. And there's, you know what? Sometimes, look, when somebody's going through something, you know, you're sitting there 7 days and seven nights. I guarantee you there was a lot of thoughts that were going on inside their head, because the logorrhea that happened afterwards was pretty bad. Yeah. But I'll tell you this. For 7 days, they didn't say a thing till Job said something. I wonder how long they would have actually sat there if Job never said anything. It's not your job to cheer them up. It's not your job to correct them. It's not your job to reprove them and rebuke them. It's not your job to sit there and try to figure it out. It's not your job to try to make a plan so that they get better. No. You know what? Your job is to sit there and be quiet. And look, when we get to a point of where we can actually do that in our Christian life, and we can listen to the Holy Spirit saying, close it. You're growing, okay? And when you actually listen and you hear and then you actually keep it shut, now you're really growing. That's called maturity. That's called maturity. And they weren't listening to him. You know, sometimes people are just, well, I'm just there to listen. They weren't there to listen. They were to mourn. They were there to comfort. And look, just being there and being quiet and showing how much they truly cared in their genuine sincerity and their genuine sorrow for their friend, that was godly. Yeah, they held their speech for a time. And they opened their mouths when they got into trouble. There's a good lesson with that one, too. Amen? I want you to see what else they did here. In this last part of verse 13, it says, "For they saw that his grief was very great." I want you to understand, they were very cognizant and they were very aware of Job's suffering. They were circumspect. They opened their eyes to what was going on in his life. And it wasn't just some intellectual understanding or assent. It was true. They actually saw how it affected Job's soul. That's godly. That's godly. Turn over to the book of 2 Samuel. Second Samuel, and over in chapter 10, there's a verse I want to point out that's very, very much apropos for the situation that was going on with Job. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, look, I understand the conversation, I understand what's going on here, all these things, but there's a nugget of truth that is in this verse 11. And he said, "If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee." You know what it was? It was a pact. You're going through it, I'm going to help you. When I go through it, you come help me. You know what? That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to be. That's the way that Christians are supposed to behave. When you go through something, you should be wanting to help somebody else. Even though you're going through something, you should still have that desire to help someone else. I'm sure they probably had things that were going on. I don't know, maybe Bildad had one of his sheep was sick, and he had to go deworm it. I don't know, you know, maybe there was a situation where there was some irrigation issues over there on Zophar's land. Maybe there was an employee dispute over there with Eliphaz where two servants were having a fight. Who knows? Regardless, you know what? They sat there and they said, you know what? We're going to go help our friend. And you know why? Because when you start seeing what Job's character was throughout the book, you find that Job cared for other people. And how he gave, and how he helped, and how he loved those that were around him. And this same principle we find here, we find Job and his friends operating off the same principle in verse 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 10. You help me, I'll help you. When you need it, I'll be there. When I need it, I just need you to help. That's the design. Part of the transformed thinking process is found in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. Oh, look, I got a marker there in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and look at what he says in verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. You know what? There was no dissimulation with Job's friends. They weren't faking it. They weren't putting on airs. This wasn't something that was to them. They were just acting the part. This was true and genuine. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. He says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. You know what? That's exactly what Job's friends did. That's exactly what Job's friends did. They were affected by Job's suffering, and in kindness, they went to him to mourn and comfort with him. They preferred him over themselves. They started out right. This is what they did right. Take a look at verse 15. We'll close with this. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. This is the idea. This is the mindset. This is exactly what God wants us to do. Look, folks, this is the church. This is the body of Christ we're talking about here. The same principle that we find in the book of Job with Job's friends, Paul is telling the church here at Rome to do the same thing. And God is telling us, by preserving this book for us and having this verse here for us, so that we would see the same thing. Where he says, be of the same mind one toward another. And you know what? You have to be. You know what that means? That means that we have to be considerate in everything that we do. We have to consider someone else. That's what being considerate is about. Everything that we think about, everything that we say, everything that we do, as we're talking about with, you know, godly relationships, all of that, we should be considering the other person. How's that going to be received? What's going to happen? Well, what's the possibility that they could think? And you're like, well, with an overthinker, that's a wealth of treasure. Amen? Because I guarantee you, you know, most of us will sit there and think, yeah, we're overthinkers. And we are. We all are. Because we all sit there and fret and worry and we like, oh, what's going to happen? And yeah. It gets to a point of where, you know what? You got to trust God for everything. You got to trust God for everything. You can sit there and worry about what's going to happen tomorrow and all that, but that worry isn't going to do you a lot of good at all. You know what we have to do? We have to look at that moment right there in that time and look at it and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to walk circumspect. I'm going to make sure that I'm looking at people and I'm wanting to see, are they laughing or are they hurting? Is this a time that I can make a joke? Or is this a time that I just need maybe to give them a hug? Amen? Amen. You have to be led of the Spirit to know the difference. Let's not kid ourselves. We're not great readers of people. God is the great reader of people because he can read hearts. And when the Holy Spirit leads us to do something, we should follow it. I'm convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, these three individuals were led of the Holy Spirit to go over there to Job, whether it was to be a bad example or a good example. But I'll tell you this, they went, they listened, and above all, you know, all of these things, they heard, they came, they mourned, they comforted, they cried, they lowered themselves to the level, they took time with Job, they actually shut up, and they were very cognizant of his suffering and his grief. And throughout Scripture, and these are just a few, throughout Scripture, we see that pattern of how we're to be with one towards another. The lessons that we get from Job, this is how you excel at edifying, by the way, folks. This is how you comfort one another with those words. This is a hard attitude that Job's friends had. It's not just write Job's friends off as just reprobates and say, oh, they're horrible individuals. Yeah, I understand Job said miserable comforters, and they attempted to comfort. They just went about it the wrong way. But in the end, you know what? They were still Job's friends. They were still Job's friends. They didn't stop being his friends. Look, here we are as the body of Christ come together. We come together to worship. We come together to fellowship. We come together to sing. We come together to study the Word of God. We come together for the purpose of edification. Let's be circumspect in our walk. Let's make sure we're hearing. Let's make sure we're seeing. And let's make sure we're acting upon it with the true unfeigned faith of Jesus Christ in our life, to show and demonstrate love without dissimulation, preferring someone else over us. That is edification, a lesson we can get from Job. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to learn from Job, to learn from this book that you have preserved for us and given to us, that we would see these things. And while we understand that Job's friends made some pretty grievous errors, they did do many things that were right. May we follow that pattern. May we learn that lesson. May we seek to be that type of a counselor. May we seek to be that type of a comforter. May we seek to be that type of a Christian in your body, in your church. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this morning. And I pray, Lord, you just continue to work in our hearts as we close with a hymn. Christian, if you're here today and you realize maybe you've been a little bit selfish in your thinking, in your mindset, in your heart, now's the day to purpose and to make that change. And look, I really wish I could give a magic Jesus pill and everything would be fine, but it doesn't work that way. You got a purpose in your heart. You got to put off yourself and you got to put on Christ. That's how you live that transformed mindset. That's how you live an edifying life for each other, to the glory of God. I don't think anybody here has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but if you are here today and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that you need to. I'd like to give that invitation to come, to receive forgiveness of sins, to have that relationship with Him. Because if you don't, the Bible says you'll die in your sins and you will perish for eternity. If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ, just come forward. And somebody will show you from the Bible how you can trust Him as your Savior. Again, Lord, I just thank you for this time. pray you continue to be in our hearts and work for your honor and your glory. I ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.